You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
All right, before we begin today, I want you to stand real quick, stand up real quick. I want you to turn to somebody and I want you to fill in this blank. When it comes to conflict, go ahead, tell somebody. When it comes to conflict, All right, thanks so much. You can be seated. Well, chances are pretty good you may have had some conflict in your life even recently. The reality is that when holidays roll around, the emotions and the expectations run high. Can I get an amen? Amen. While emotions and expectations run high, oftentimes the priorities and the values behind them are very different from person to person. So therefore, I'm expecting one thing, you're expecting something else, and how many of you know that creates some conflict? We're going to talk this morning about how to avoid unnecessary conflict. And to kind of start off, we'll just start off by saying this. Conflict is inevitable. Listen, you're going to have conflict in your relationships. It's impossible not to. I don't care how compatible you are. I don't care if you met on eHarmony.com and you said exactly the same things. You're going to have conflict somewhere along the line. And if not in that relationship, I guarantee you, you'll have it somewhere else, maybe even in the church family. Or with your own kids, can I get an amen? Conflict's inevitable. It's just a part of life. Why? Well, because we're all so different. We think differently. We come from different backgrounds. We're raised in different cultures. We have different tastes. Everybody doesn't like mint chocolate chip, believe it or not. Some people just like vanilla. I mean, come on. We're all different. We have different ideas. And when we don't communicate well, conflict can happen. And how many of you have noticed that you have a few faults? Okay, I'll just leave that alone. We can all be immature at times. We can all go off the rails even though we know better. That's just life. We're going to have some conflict in this life, but some of it is just absolutely unnecessary. It's unnecessary because we produce it ourselves. And we actually could have gone through that same place and yet not had conflict had we handled it a little differently. So I want to talk about that this morning. Conflict's inevitable. Some conflict is unnecessary and we can't avoid it. Before I get into how to avoid unnecessary, let me just say one more thing about conflict. Conflict can either build your relationships, it's either constructive or it's destructive to your relationships, and guess what? It's your choice. You're going to have some conflict. The issue is, how will you respond to it? What will you do with it? You can come into conflict with the right attitudes and heart and with good communication skills, and at the end of that conflict, you will be closer, more intimate with that friend or that person, that spouse, than you ever were before. Or you can go through the same conflict with the wrong attitudes, the wrong mindset, and not handle it well, not communicate well, and you will be further apart at the end of that conflict than you were at the beginning. Listen to me. It's your choice. Conflict is, it's going to be. How you handle it is going to determine its results. For more teaching on that, we gave you a website. We gave you a place to go on YouTube there in your printed material. If you're watching online from home today, you could email us at info@calvarydelran.com. We'll make sure we get you that link. I did a teaching not too long ago in the Joshua series on resolving conflict, how to resolve it once we're in it. So I'd encourage you to maybe check out that. But today we want to talk a bit about avoiding unnecessary conflict. We're going to go to John chapter 7 and verse 1. Jesus, in these verses, helps us. There are lots of principles in here that help us understand how we can do this. The truth of the matter is that Jesus, even though he lived a perfect, sinless life, the Son of God in the flesh, how many of you know Jesus himself had conflict? If Jesus had it, you can guarantee you and I are going to have it. But in this text, Jesus helps us to understand when and how to avoid the unnecessary parts of it. In John 7, verse 1, it says this. After this, that is about 6 months after chapter 6 that we've looked at, it says Jesus went around, or he traveled around in Galilee, the northern part of Israel, and he did not want to go travel around in Judea, down close to Jerusalem in the southern area. Why? Because the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. They hated Jesus. There was a growing anger, a growing hatred for Jesus as he ministered the truth about the Lord and what he had come to do. They did not totally understand him, but it wasn't really an information problem. It was a heart problem. They refused to acknowledge the truth because they didn't want to change. They felt threatened. They were unwilling to accept what God was doing because they wanted to maintain their lifestyle. And they became more and more angry with Jesus to the point where they now wanted to get rid of him. We got to get rid of this guy. He's going to mess up everything. And so in verse 2, it says this, but when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, this was an annual festival. Everybody was required to come to Jerusalem. It was a great crowd in the city. It had been like Thanksgiving and Christmas all kind of rolled together. It was a great celebration, really fun time. And the crowd would have been there. And so it says, Jesus' brother said to him, hey, you think you're the Messiah? You want to be somebody? This would be a really good time to go to Jerusalem, do a bunch of miracles. Show everybody what you're made of. Well, let me read it. That's not exactly what it says. They said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples can see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. You want to become president, you put commercials on television. Come on. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense from a worldly perspective about doing what we want, not necessarily what God wants. And so Jesus responds to their things. He says in verse 4, or they say, no one wants to become public. Verse 5, even his own brothers didn't believe. Verse 6, Jesus says, well, my time has not yet come. For you, any time will do. Because you're living with a worldly mindset, it's all about making it happen from your perspective. But from my perspective, listening to God and trying to do his will, the time for this confrontation hasn't come yet. It's not the best opportunity for me. And so Jesus is reserved as he's listening to the Father. He says in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. Have you ever noticed how people don't like it when you tell them they're doing something wrong? Now, people get angry with me sometimes when I share what the Bible says. Why? Because nobody wants to be told they can't do something or that they're doing something wrong. And they were hating Jesus. He was pointing out their hypocrisy. He was challenging them to true faith, not religiosity and materialism, and that's where they were. And so they began to hate Jesus deeply. He says in this text, verse 7, the Lord goes on to say, verse 8, I'm sorry, you go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. This is not the right opportunity for me to declare myself to be the Messiah, is really what Jesus is saying. Now, the time is going to come about a year later. Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey on what we call Palm Sunday, and by doing that, he's going to publicly say, I am the Messiah. And you're going to go in and you're going to throw things around in the temple. That was the time of the conflict in God's perspective. And that time would come, but not now. And so Jesus, having said this, he waits back. It says in verse 10, after his brothers had left, he also went, but he didn't go publicly. He goes behind the scenes, in other words, not declaring himself to be Messiah. Verse 11, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? What's going on? I don't see him. Have you seen him? No. Verse 10, however, after his brothers, verse 12, among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said he's a good man. Others said, no, he deceives the people. But no one wanted to talk publicly because they're afraid the Jewish leaders would excommunicate them from the temple. So not until halfway through the festival, Jesus, halfway through, about three, 4 days in, Jesus goes into the temple and he begins to teach. And the Jewish leaders were amazed, and they asked, how did this man get such learning having never studied? He hasn't gone to our schools. How did he come up with all of this understanding? And Jesus said, my teaching's not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. It comes from God himself. Anyone who chooses, look at this. This is a critical verse. We need to understand this verse. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God, listen, anyone who honestly, genuinely, open-heartedly is looking for God's will and the truth, someone who genuinely wants to know God, he says, they will know, they'll understand my teaching that it's from God. Let me read it. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. In other words, a person who really is seeking God will eventually trust in Jesus because Jesus is God. So persons who are willingly looking for the truth, genuinely, will eventually find Jesus. And they'll find out that his word is true. Verse 18, Jesus says, whoever speaks on his own does so to gain personal glory. They're doing it to build themselves up, to get what they want. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him, he who seeks God's glory, the one who's living for God is a person of truth. There's nothing about them that are false. And then Jesus asks a question. Jesus frequently asks questions. And he says, has not Moses given you law, and yet not one of you keeps the law? Why are you trying to kill me? And then they started to name call. Have you ever gotten into a situation when things begin to escalate and somebody started to call you names? That's exactly what's going on here. You're demon-possessed. You're just a demon-possessed idiot who's trying to kill you. And Jesus points out in the next few verses, he points and remembers, he helps them remember that he performed a particular miracle on a Sabbath day when he healed a man. And Jesus teaches from the lesser to the greater. He confronts them with their lack of understanding and their hypocrisy. And he says, you circumcise a baby to break the law of Moses if they're 8 day according to the rules, if they're ready to be circumcised. And yet I heal a man, I make him completely well on the Sabbath, and you say I break the Sabbath. In other words, they miss the whole point of the law. The law wasn't to give legalistic restrictions. The law was to bless people, to help them come to know God. And Jesus says, you guys have missed the whole thing. I've healed a whole man on the Sabbath, and yet you're trying to kill me because you don't want me to do what God wants me to do. He just confronts them directly through these messages. Down in verse number 27, Jesus then says this to them, stop judging by mere appearances and judge correctly. Stop jumping to conclusions based on half-truths. You don't know the whole truth, so make sure you know the whole truth before you make a judgment. Verse 25, at that point, some of the people in Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying anything to him. Have the authorities concluded that he's the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, we won't know where he's from. Well, that was partially true, partially not true. Again, it's half information. They're not dealing with the whole information. And so Jesus responds, yes, that's true. You know where I'm from. That is true, he says. You know me. You know where I'm from. I am not here on my own authority. But he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. At this they tried to seize him, but no one could lay a hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Jesus goes on to tell them he's going to be going away and they won't be able to find where he's going. Pastor, what does that have to do with avoiding unnecessary conflict? Oh, there's seven great principles here in case you missed them. Let me give them to you. Number one, how do we avoid unnecessary conflict? Listen, you live for God. You seek God's glory. You seek to please God rather than yourself. You see, the reason Jesus was able to avoid some unnecessary conflict is because he lived entirely for the Father's will, for the Father's desire, and for what Father God wanted to do, not just for some earthly glory, earthly benefit, or material things. Because he chose to live for God, he was able to trust God with his life, nothing to prove and nothing to lose, and just live for the Lord, believing God would take care of him. James chapter 4 puts it like this. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is it that causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something and you don't get it, so you kill. You kill others' interests. You kill others' hearts. You kill others' feelings. You kill others' perspectives. You kill others' desires. You kill others' character. Why? You kill others' personality. Why? Because you want what you want, when you want it, the way you want it, when you want it, and you're not willing to let anything else. And so you fight to get what you want, the way you want it, and when it doesn't go according to your expectation, conflict arises because I want this and you want this and we're not on the same page. Can I get an amen? You know, early on in our marriage, we always lived a great distance from our families, usually upwards of 1,000 miles from our families. Where do we go for Christmas? Where do we go on vacation? What do we do? Who do we spend money for? Who do we not? Can I get an amen anywhere in the room? And how many of you know sometimes the values and perspectives were different? But what we've learned and what we all need to learn is that if we submit all of our desires to the Lord and look to him, Father God always has a better plan than we do. He always knows more than we do. He always knows the best place to go on vacation. He always knows whether or not we ought to buy the boat. He always knows whether or not we ought to go there. He always knows whether or not we should spend. And if we will submit our will to the will of our Heavenly Father, who loves us, cares for us, understands all things, he will guide us into the right decision at the right time, and we'll no longer have conflict. Why? Because we're submitting ourselves to the Father to look to him to see what he has to say on the subject. And so I encourage you today, you want to begin to avoid some conflict, learn to submit your desires and heart to the Lord. You and I often want things our way, and that always creates conflicts. Focusing on our own desires, our own ways, our own plans, our own interests without thought of others, and especially without thought for the will of God, will always bring conflict. You know, the wonderful truth is that as we just give ourselves to the Lord, believing that he will take care of us, as we honor him, he helps us work things out. He gets our back, supplies for us, gives us wisdom. The Lord has saved me. I don't know about you. The Lord has saved me from spending some money I'm glad I didn't spend. He saved me from going some places I'm glad I didn't go. He saved me from maybe doing some things I'm glad that I didn't do. Why? Because he knew better than I did. By submitting your will to the Lord, you'll begin to lessen some of the conflict in your life. Number two, seek the best time to communicate. In verse 6 there, Jesus said, "My time is not now." It's not the time for me to do this. Listen to me. You want to reduce some conflict in your life, learn to use some wisdom and self-control about when you talk about stuff. You go home and your spouse has had a really tough day. They're dog tired. They had all kinds of problems at work. That's not the best time to tell them all that you don't like. Are you out there this morning? Your child is behaving out of character and all kinds of stuff going on. Maybe what they need is for you to sit down and spend some time and listen and ask what's going on rather than tell them to clean their room. Maybe instead of when someone at church is doing their best to do a ministry and you don't feel like they're doing that great, maybe the time is not in the middle of it to try to tell them all the stuff they could do better. Maybe you ought to just get involved and submit yourself and see how you could help make it better. Timing is so important. Saying the right thing at the right time. Timing and manner in how we communicate is critical to whether or not we have a good discussion. Proverbs puts it like this. Proverbs 15:23 says, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. I like the New Living Translation. Listen to it. Everyone enjoys a fitting reply, and it's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Think about timing. Let the Lord help you with some wisdom. Listen, you don't have to say it this minute. Clamp your mouth shut. Give it some thought before you speak. Number three, seek more information before you make a judgment. Jesus said, make right judgments. You guys are making decisions based on half-truths. Many of you don't know the whole story. Listen, you argue about stuff sometimes in your relationships. You're arguing about something you think is the truth because you've misunderstood, and you're arguing about something that's not even the issue. They're thinking this, you're thinking that, and you're arguing about something neither one of you are on the same page. Hello? Make sure you know exactly what's going on. Don't jump to conclusions. Find out the whole truth. How do I do that? You ask questions. You ask questions. You investigate. If you want to avoid unnecessary conflict in your life, learn to ask good questions. Learn to listen before you speak. Find out more. Make sure you understand. Don't jump to conclusions. Proverbs 18:13 says it like this, to answer before listening is folly and shame. I like the New Living. What a shame. How foolish to give advice before listening to the facts. Some of you are fighting and arguing about stuff and you don't even have the right facts. Learn to listen. For those of you that are old enough to remember, be Columbo. For those of you who are not old enough, sorry, it's a great illustration. Too bad you don't know what I'm talking about. Columbo, an investigator that asked questions he even knew the answer to. Why? Because he understood asking questions and listening would help you get a better perspective. Sometimes we just need to listen and ask questions. Exercise self-control. Wait before you respond. Work at making sure you get it right. Oftentimes we end up with unnecessary conflict because of judgments based on inaccurate assessments of the situation. I heard of a conflict not too long ago where one person assumed something and went off on another individual, and it wasn't even the case. They were yelling at them for something they didn't even do and had no control. They weren't at all doing what they were being accused of, but the person assumed it based on partial information. What a shame. What a shame. Are you with me? Seek the will of God. Seek to honor God. Let him search your heart before you start pressing for your way. Seek the right time. Learn to use some wisdom about when to talk. You don't have to do it right this minute. Let the Holy Spirit help you be controlled. And then make sure you get all the information before you begin to speak. And then number four, this is a hard one. Humbly acknowledge the truth about yourself that others begin to share with you. In other words, be willing to admit it. If someone says something about you that's true, even though it isn't fun to admit, be willing to admit it. They said, we know where this man's from. And Jesus said, yes, that's true. You know where I'm from, but you don't understand the full picture. And then he began to give them. But he admitted the truth as it was shared. You can avoid a lot of conflict, negativity in your life by not hardening your heart to other people. When people begin to say things to you that are true of you, and you get all defensive and you ignore it, and you try to turn the tables and you start calling them names, you're pointing out all the stuff they do wrong, it is completely unproductive. James puts it like this, James chapter 1, verse 19, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? The next verse tells us, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God requires. In other words, your anger isn't going to change their life. You're angry lashing at them. You're angry letting them have it will not change their heart. It won't change their attitude. It won't change their behavior. It won't transform them. It is the love of God and the truth of God and the work of the Holy Spirit that changes hearts. And if you and I will learn to humble ourselves and admit our own faults, where we need to get the beam out of our own eye, then when we begin to talk about the speck over there, they'll be willing to listen. Why? Because we've listened to them. We've humbled ourselves to receive what we need to hear. When we were visiting my dad the last time around, I don't remember exactly when that was. We were out visiting my dad. My sister, 8 years older than me, she was there with us there in Missouri. And being the spiritual man of God that I am, I went off on her. I did not practice one of the things I'm preaching this morning. And I just began to let her have it. And one of the things I said was, I can't even get a word out of my mouth. You immediately respond with all kinds of criticism. I can't even get the words out before you start telling me why it won't work. And she said, you're right, I do that. I'm sorry. I got to tell you, in that moment, the Bible says a gentle answer turns away wrath. And I can tell you it's the truth. My heart melted, my attitude changed, and I said, yeah, okay, I'm just trying to say, hey, let's talk about this. Everything changed. Why? Because she was willing to admit the truth of what I was saying, even though I was not saying it in a nice way. Are you hearing that? Now, we want to do our best to speak in nice ways. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But the point here is simply, we've got to learn to humbly accept the truth. Pride will always keep you from God's best in your life. Pride, hardness of heart. The Jewish leaders refused to trust Christ. It wasn't an information problem alone. It was a will problem. It was a heart problem. They weren't willing to listen to the truth. They wanted to maintain what they wanted to maintain. I don't want to change. I want it my way. Listen, if you're that kind of person, you're never going to have great relationships. The people around you are going to tolerate you. They're not going to love you. That's the truth. Nobody likes being with somebody who always has to have it their way. So you need to wake up, my friend. You need to listen. You need to be willing to admit the truth. And listen, here's why you can do that. Your Heavenly Father loves you completely. You've got nothing to prove. You've got nothing to lose. He made you for who you are. He's got you. He wants what's best for you. You can lose an argument and win big, because God's got you. He's going to grow you and help you. Your relationships are going to get better. Well, I went off my notes there for a few minutes. Sorry about that. Let me get back to the stuff here. You're going to have to seek the Lord's will instead of pleasing yourself. That's huge. Seek the right time. Learn to use some discipline. Make sure you get all the information before you go off. Humbly receive the truth when it's shared to you. Number five, speak the truth in a loving, self-revealing way. That's what Jesus did here. He said, I am from above. I am sharing this. I Jesus revealed himself more to the people. That's what good, healthy communication does. It reveals itself so that the other person can understand what's going on in here. Look at this definition of communication. This comes from H. Norman Wright. Communication is the process. Stop right there. Everybody look up at me. Process. What that means is it's not one and done. It's ongoing. You with me? So you're not going to have one great conversation, bing, you got a perfect relationship the rest of your life. No, it's a process. It's this ongoing deal. And what is it? It's the process of what? Of sharing one's self. In other words, your thoughts, your feelings, your desires, your interests, your motives, the real intents of what you're... You and I argue on the surface. We argue surface issues. We never get down to the real priorities and values. Why? Because we never really tell each other. But in our closest relationships, for sure, if we will be willing to get into the heart of issues and tell people why we're thinking, what we value, why we value it, what's going on inside of us, it will breed understanding. And oftentimes conflict begins to lessen because we're understanding one another. We're to do that verbally and non-verbally in a way that the other person can both accept and understand what is shared. Ephesians 4 puts it like this, speaking the truth in love. We will grow up in all things. You can speak the truth and not speak in love, and it won't grow you up, and it won't grow the relationship. But when we speak the truth in love, we begin to grow up. And how does love speak? It says, I. You always in flames, I always in forms. You never, you always. Well, you're just like your mother. Yeah, well, you're just like your father. Maybe some truth there. Oh, but I really don't like it when. Oh, that's a very different message. And you and I are learning good, healthy communication. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:3, those who control their tongue will have a long life, but a quick retort can ruin everything. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. And I guarantee you, you can ruin your relationships by your own conversation. So you've got to learn to speak the truth in a self-revealing way so that you can be understood and understand. You'll listen. This is communication principle 101. If we don't get this one down, we're not going to grow elsewhere. Let me give you a little phrase. We're going to put those last two things together in this little phrase. You might want to write it down, or maybe it'll help you remember. Here it is. Ask, listen, and clarify. Would you say that with me? Ask, listen, and clarify. Ask, listen, and clarify. And then start with I. Not you. I. You with me? Yes. Ask, listen, clarify, and then start with I. Principle number 6. Trust in God's sovereign care and control of your life. Verse 30, let me read it again. At this, they tried to seize Jesus. They were angry. They hated him. They wanted to get rid of him right then and there. But no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because God in his sovereign power and control wouldn't let them. That's why. And the beautiful thing for us who are following Jesus Christ, those of us who have given our lives to Jesus and become children of God, born of the Spirit of God from the inside out, we're not just doing religious stuff. We become the Spirit, the children of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. We are His children. He loves us. Our time and our life is in His hands. He is watching for us. He's got our back. He's got the future. You and I are surrounded with His love. He is our refuge and our strength. No one, Jesus was invincible until God said otherwise, and so are you in Christ. No one can do anything that God doesn't allow, and whatever He allows, He's allowing it for your good and benefit and glory, both now and in eternity. You got nothing to lose and nothing to prove. Trust God and stop trying to fight all of the fights for all the stuff you want. Learn to fight the good fight of faith. It's the only fight worth fighting. Stop fighting all those other ones. You don't have enough life left for that. It's a new decade. Where did that last one go? Number 7, we'll wrap up quickly. This is the difficult one. I want you to listen carefully. I want to make sure I slow down and speak correctly. Number 7, separate from those who reject you while continuing to love them. In verse 1, it says in that opening verse, it said Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem to avoid the early conflict. He separated Himself from it until the appropriate time. Verse 33 and 34, Jesus said to the people, "I am with you for only a short time." Everybody look up at me. You are here for a very short time. I know you think you're going to be around forever. It's going to go fast, trust me. I can tell you that my 98-year-old dad today would love nothing more than just go to heaven. All reason for living has dissipated. We're here for a short time, and then we go on. Jesus says, "I'm only here for a short time, and then I'm going to go where you can't come. It's over." And that's true for you and me. Trusting in Jesus Christ, we've got an eternal destiny. We're going to go to heaven. We find ourselves arguing about things that don't make a drop in a bucket worth a difference in light of eternity. But sometimes, no matter how well we communicate, no matter how good our heart and intent, sometimes there are those individuals who continue to abuse, continue to hate, continue to lash out at us, even though we are doing everything we can to do the right thing. And sometimes, would you say sometimes, it's appropriate to separate from them. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, it says it like this: "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you," notice that, if it's possible. It's not possible with everyone. But if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, don't you stir the pot. No, you live at peace with everyone. In Titus chapter 3, Titus wrote to the church, and he says, "Warn a divisive person," a person who's stirring up all kinds of controversy, just contentious, "warn them once, warn them a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with them. Separate yourself from them," he says. "They won't listen." This is a difficult issue for us. But sometimes the best and wisest thing we can do is separate from those who refuse to accept the truth and who continue to abuse us in some way. Now listen carefully. The ultimate goal of this separation is never payback or permanent. No, the goal of separating is to try to restore and redeem that relationship by seeing God work in their life. In other words, we separate with the hope that they will see truth and begin to turn to the Lord, and a new behavior can develop, a new attitude that'll help us build the relationship. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 puts it like this: "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone, and to be holy. Would you repeat that last phrase with me? And to be holy. In other words, just because you're living with a difficult person does not give you the excuse to go sin yourself, to leave them for somebody else, to have an affair, to cheat around, sneak around. No. We are called to live at peace if at all possible. We are called to be holy, to honor God and do His will and love people. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is separate from them. Not to get with somebody else, not to do our own thing, but to somehow say to them, I love you, I want this to work, but I will not live under this abuse any longer. And if you're willing to make changes, I'm willing to redeem the relationship. In other words, this is not an excuse to leave your spouse. We need to be careful what we call abuse sometimes. We're quick to use that word in this culture. Just because someone's hard to get along with and contentious doesn't necessarily mean they're abusive. However, at some point, it may be the wisest thing to do to separate for the sake of trying to redeem the relationship. Listen, God and His will is always to preserve and heal marriages, always. I know it doesn't always work. It's never God's will for couples to divorce. I know it happens. Not beating anybody up this morning. I know it's difficult. I know people don't always change. I know people cheat. And I know Jesus said that one exception is when there is cheating involved. I understand that. But the scripture makes clear that when we separate, we stay single, hoping to restore the relationship until God works it out. And what I know is that God will always give the grace needed. He'll always give the strength and help needed to stay in a difficult marriage if you will truly submit to Him and look to Him for it and pour your heart out. He'll give you the grace you need to stay. Or He'll give you the grace and wisdom you need to separate, to do what needs to be done. But you've got to be willing to let God search your heart. Make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. Now, if you're not married and you're here this morning, can I just speak to people who are single for 1 second and we'll quit? If you're single, you're not married, and you're with somebody that's just angry, and they just swear at you all the time, and they are nasty, they're just a jerk, they're hard to get along with, you know, everything's a big deal. Let me just tell you the spiritual thing to you. Ready? Here's spiritual advice from your spiritual father. You're in that kind of a relationship. Run, baby, run. Find somebody else. It's not worth it. Listen to me. It's going to get worse if you get married. It's not going to get better. Marrying them is not going to be a magic wand to make them suddenly a nice person. They're going to get nastier than they are now. Run, baby, run. Find somebody who loves God, who's got a tender heart to the Spirit, and then develop relationship. Come on. That's good preaching right there. Sorry, just thought I would ratchet it up a little bit there. Here's the conclusion. You ready for it? You can avoid unnecessary conflict by practicing these principles, but can we just stop, end on a point of honesty? How many of you know that, like your pastor, you can know all of these things and sometimes fail to do them? So what do? We say, I'm sorry. We forget what we've done, we put it under the blood of Jesus, and we ask for His help, and we go again. In fact, if you're here this morning, there is, in the last few verses of chapter 7, Jesus wrapped up with words that I used on Christmas Eve. Jesus wrapped up this whole section by saying this, "If anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink, and rivers of life-giving water will flow from within you." In other words, Jesus was saying, if you will come and trust me and give your life to me, not only will I forgive you of sin, not only will I make you in right relationship with God, I'll put the Holy Spirit in your heart, the spirit of love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and self-control. And as you develop your relationship with me, I'll keep pouring myself into you. And as you receive my grace and love, you'll start pouring it out to other people. Your relationships will get better as you keep trusting and following me. Why? Because I'm going to be pouring me into you so you can pour me into others. If you haven't trusted Jesus yet, why not today? It's not just information. Many of you have all the information you need. It's your will. Are you willing to admit the truth, turn from your sin, and trust Christ? I invite you to do it today. Don't put it off another year. Give your life to Jesus and let him start pouring himself into you. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.